I suppose if you see those golden arches, no matter where you are, they tell you something, don't they? It's just a part of American life. I will never forget being up in the northern province of the Philippine Islands called Luzon, northern Luzon, and we were in a little town called Tigigaraw, which is hard to even say, Tigigaraw. And we pulled into the middle of the town, and there was a McDonald's. And we were accompanied by about 20-some-odd young preachers. And so we split the young preachers up, and we bought them all lunch. And oh, my, the brother that was with us that morning observed that probably a lot of those young fellows had never eaten a meal at a restaurant. And I was glad to say that the first meal they ever ate at a restaurant was a McDonald's. Now, why do I bring up McDonald's? Because that name is known worldwide, isn't it? It's a name. And if you say it, there are ideas that come into your mind. Of course, the first idea is a hamburger, I suppose, and maybe French fries, and perhaps even you think about a milkshake or something like that. But there are lots of things that you think about because you think of McDonald's. Well, there's a name that we wear, and that name is Christian. And it's a distinctive name. It's different in that when we wear that name, it is especially connected with Christ. Obviously, the name Christian and Christ are very obviously associated. The word Christian in the New Testament is an interesting term because in Acts 11, verse 26, it attest to the first time that people were ever called that. Some people believe that it was an insult to call them Christians, but I believe that based upon the language that is used in that Greek phrase, that this was because it is the word that is commonly used in regard to the reference of something that is given by an oracle, which suggests that it came from God. It was a name chosen by God, selected for his followers. So in Acts 11:26, the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Disciples, of course, are learners. They're those who are students. And those students of the Christian system were first called Christians at Antioch. And that was the first part, you might say, of what we would call the message that went out to the Gentiles. And it was a Gentile environment. And it was in that environment that they were first distinguished as Christians. The Bible says in Acts 26, verse 28, by the time we get to that chapter, that even a Roman governor, it says Agrippa, said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Even a Roman governor by that point had come to recognize that this name was associated with this people. And it was distinctive and different. And it annotated them and not others. It distinguished them from other people. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He understood that being a Christian involved some commitments. And he knew that to be a Christian was not just a light thing, to just say you're a Christian. It was something deeper than that. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In 1 Peter 4:16, a third time when it's used in the New Testament, Peter says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or on this account, as some versions say. If any man suffer as a Christian, now one has, this name is so regular, it is so normal for people to wear it, that it has come to be distinguished in the sense that everyone who is associated with this element of society is being persecuted. The Roman government has turned against it. Back in Judea, the Jewish government had turned against it. And so it became sort of a shameful, embarrassing name to have to wear. But still, the Christian wore it. And he said, let him not be ashamed, Peter says. Even though society may attach shame to it, he said, don't be ashamed. He said, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf. Well, where did that name come from in the first place? If you look back in the Old Testament, there are a number of passages that relate to the giving of a new name to God's people when the new age comes, the age of Messiah. Isaiah 62:1 says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." And so the name that they are to wear is like a lamp that is bright and shining. And the Gentiles, you'll notice, I said a moment ago that the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, a Gentile town. And it says, "And the Gentiles shall see my righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, and the mouth of the Lord shall name it." Remember, we said that some folks say that that name is just an insult, a derogatory term that was chosen by the Gentiles to throw at other Gentiles? No, the Bible says the Lord was to name that name. He was to select it, and it came by the mouth of the Lord. In Isaiah 56, verse 5, "Even thou, even unto them wilt I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I will give them," he said, "an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." I believe that in heaven itself, God's people will say, "We're Christians. We lived our lives on earth as Christians, and we're happy to wear that name even into the glory of heaven itself." In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church is that body of people who are classified as Christians. Everybody within that house, a member of the family, children of God, described, dedicated as Christians. That's the name that they wear. You know, when you think about the common ideas, I suppose that if you want a definition and get the common idea of a thing, you go to Wikipedia these days, don't you? Or if you type in looking for some sort of a definition, Wikipedia always comes up whether you want it or not. But here's what Wikipedia says about that. It says the term Christian is also used adjectivally to describe anything associated with Christianity. Or in a proverbial sense, all that is noble and good and Christ-like. I must admit, I like that definition. All that is noble, all that is good, and all that is Christ-like. Because you see, that's what that name Christian means in the first place. It means somebody who is Christ-like. That's what it means. Somebody who is Christ-like. The meaning of the word in Thayer is just simply a follower of Christ. And Vine has an adherent of Christ. A trailer, that is someone who is, as it were, pulled along behind. Interesting terminology. A follower of Christ, an adherent or trailer behind Christ. The meaning of the name, though, is when you think about it and how it's used and how it's commonly used by people and how it's actually used in the Bible, there's a distinction. You see, a Christian is a person in the Bible. Always it distinguishes someone, not something. It's never to be used as a description of some object. Let's say a Christian work of art or something like that. That's not found in the Bible. Now, people use it that way. And people talk about institutions like a Christian college or a Christian high school or something. It's never used that way in the Bible. But what you do have, pardon me, what you do have is a description of people. And it's important for us to remember that horses can't be Christians and cows can't be Christians and dogs can't be Christians, but people can be Christians. And the only people who can be, or the only thing that can be Christian is people. And the people that comprise and are composed as the house of God, that's who they are. And so we need to ask a few questions here along the line of what is being a Christian all about? What's it especially like to be a distinctive Christian? Because you see, again, the world uses that term in strange ways and makes associations that the Bible does not make. You've already seen every case. I've shown you every instance of the Bible usage of the word Christian. And you'll notice it never called a college a Christian, never called a high school a Christian, never called anything a Christian except a person who was a disciple and follower of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is not a Christian? Well, anything else is not a Christian. So let me just say, for example, one who just says he's a Christian or she's a Christian is not necessarily a Christian. Just saying, I am a Christian, trying to sort of get in on the good things of Christ, does not cut it. Remember what it means. It means a follower of Christ. It means someone who is Christ-like. Well, now, if I'm not Christ-like, but I call myself a Christian, am I really a Christian? It's like calling myself a Buick. Just because I call myself a Buick doesn't make me a Buick or a Chevrolet or a Ford. You can look at me and tell, well, he may be as big as a Ford, but he doesn't look like a Ford. And you would just bracket that right out. And in a similar way, if we're not careful, we say, well, I'm a Christian, but people look at us and say, well, you don't act like a Christian. You don't behave as a Christian. Because again, the distinctiveness of being a Christian is what being a Christian is about. And we need to remember that. So just because I say it doesn't make it so. One is not a Christian just because their parents are Christians. Somebody said, well, my mother and dad, they were Christians all of their lives. They were members of the Church of Christ, and I'm a member of the Church of Christ too. Well, there are more questions that need to be asked than just that. You say, well, my parents were Christians. It doesn't make you a Christian. You take, for example, someone can have a father who is a very distinguished member of the services, the armed services of the United States. So the fellow, you know, is a member of the Marine Corps, United States Marine Corps. And he wore that blue uniform and he looked sharp once upon a while. Well, he has a son. Is his son a Marine? Not unless he joins. Not unless he gets involved. Not unless he has some of the same experiences that his father had. Just because his father was a Marine does not make him a Marine. But if you talk to a Marine, he'll tell you, once a Marine, you're always a Marine. Even if you put in 25 years and you finally retire, if you ask him, are you a Marine? I'll always be a Marine, he'll say. Well, somewhat similar to that is being a Christian. Once you're a Christian, if you really, your heart is really in it, you'll always be a Christian. But your son won't, and your daughter won't. Not unless they identify with the same principles. Now, they're not going to ever identify with those principles unless you make those principles important in your life and try to get them to make them important in their life. And so it's not something that you can just pass on by birth. My father was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Well then, one who has not become a member of God's family, the Lord's church, he's not a Christian. In other words, there's a... When you know, we were just studying here in the book of Acts a few moments ago, in chapter 2, those people cried out in verse 37, said, men and brethren, what must we do or what shall we do? The point is, there's something to do. They knew that. When they saw that their condition was that they were lost, they knew there was something they had to do, something they needed to do, and that they hadn't done it yet. Well, if you're at the point in your life where you still have not done something about the fact that you're not a Christian, then you're not going to become a Christian automatically just by saying so or just by thinking so. There's an actual process of becoming. And unless you participate in that process, you haven't become. You'll never become unless and until you participate in that process. We'll talk about that in just a moment here. But think with me. A person who is morally good is not necessarily a Christian. Frankly, there are a lot of people who think that that's what it means to be a Christian. A person who is morally good. And I've heard people say in neighborhoods, you know, he's a real fine Christian man. Oh, he never darkens the door of any church building ever. Never has. But he is a fine Christian man. I've heard people say that. And that's a strange thing. In other words, there are some qualities of being a Christian that this person shares, and all of a sudden he is a Christian. I don't know about some of the rest of you, but I played baseball when I was a young fella. And I would have loved someday to have played on the St. Louis Cardinals. Because over in West Tennessee, the St. Louis Cardinals is all the only team there is, you know. This is not far to Missouri, you know, up there that way. So we used to listen to the St. Louis Cardinals as a boy on the radio and on television when the games came on. We'd always watch the St. Louis Cardinals. And I played baseball right up through high school. But I'm not a Cardinal. I'm a Cardinal fan, even to this day. But I will tell you, I am not a Cardinal. The St. Louis Cardinals, just because I share some of the things that the people who are on the team of the St. Louis Cardinals share, well, like Donna, the Detroit Tigers, you know, as far as she's concerned, the Detroit Tigers are the only team there is. But that doesn't mean that we're Detroit Tigers either, because you got to be a part of it to really be that. Just because you share some things in common with Christians doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Just because you're morally good does not mean that you're a Christian. And two, a religious person. A lot of people say, well, he's religious. He's a very religious individual. Well, remember that back in the Old Testament days, the Israelites became very religious in the wrong direction. They worshiped Baal and Asherah and Hadad and a whole bunch of other false gods. They were very religious. They bowed down and they worshiped and they offered sacrifices, and God scoffed at them. But they were religious. And just because you're religious, you feel very religious, does not mean you're a Christian. There are other things that are involved in the process. Well, let me say to you also that all members of the Church of Christ, all members of the Lord's Church, are not necessarily Christians. Somebody says, what? Listen, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Now you know who he was talking to? He was talking to the church of the Lord at Corinth. And he was saying that it was possible that some among them could be reprobates. Some in the church could be reprobates. Now it's kind of up to you. But he says, examine yourself. Take a good close look at yourself. And you know what Paul was saying? I'll just be straight with you. Paul was saying that some in that Corinthian church were reprobates. He was saying that because he knew there were. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he had to deal with some of those reprobates. If you read 2 Corinthians, they were denying that he was an apostle of Christ and all sorts of things. So the point is, just because somebody said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, doesn't necessarily mean that they're genuinely a Christian. It's not just a describing a thing with a name. It's who we are. It's who we really are deep down inside. And if we're deep down inside a reprobate, that's what we are. An examination to see if I am a Christian. Have I obeyed the Lord's commands? Remember what we said a moment ago? There was something to do. In Acts 2:38, in 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You know what he was saying there? He was saying there's something to do. And here it is. Repent and be baptized. There's something that must be done. We must repent, as the Bible says, confess his name, be immersed in water in order to have our sins washed away. And we must do all those things for the right and proper reasons. I've seen a lot of young folks down through the years. I've baptized a second time a number of young people. And what happened was that one of them would come to me and say, you know what, I obeyed the gospel a couple of years ago, but it was just because the other kids were obeying the gospel. I want to really do it now. And I said, well, it takes 5 minutes. Let's go take care of that business. But you know, the good thing is that they realized they did it for the wrong reason and went and did it for the right reason. That's the important thing. But people do all sorts of things for all sorts of wrong reasons. And we need really to analyze what we've done and why we did what we did. Did I obey the gospel because I love the Lord and want to be saved? Or did I do it just to please somebody else? Well, you know, I had to get the pressure. My parents were never going to let me alone until I was baptized. That's not a good reason. Not a good reason. And I would say to you, young folks, when it comes to obeying the gospel, don't just do it because your parents think you should. You do it because it's a conscious decision that you're making for the right reasons and not the wrong ones. Was the church of which I'm a member really built by Jesus Christ? A lot of religious people who are out there today, they join churches and become members of churches and then say, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But the question is that church in the Bible? And I can tell you, a lot of people will classify themselves as Christian when in fact, it's a non-Christian denomination. It's not really Christian in its orientation. It's only Christian if it truly follows Christ. And it does not follow Christ if that church was not founded by Christ. If Joseph Smith comes along and founds the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is what he did, by the way. Joseph Smith did that. He founded it. And it's founded on the doctrines of Joseph Smith. Is that a Christian organization? In fact, it's not. It doesn't matter that the name Jesus Christ is splattered all over it. The question is it true to what the book says? Is it the church that was founded by Christ? No, that's not. And there are lots of others like it that are exactly like it. There are unbelievable numbers of people who have started their own churches in their own names and to their own glory, and they are not Christian. Am I separated from the world in my recreations, my speech patterns, my conduct, and my dress? Or am I just like everybody around me? Remember what we said about being a Christian? By saying that, it's a distinctive thing. It's a thing that distinguishes me from the world in a lot of ways. So if I just talk like everybody else does, I curse and swear and use vulgarity and filth, I'm not a Christian. If I dress as some folks do in this time, some young ladies or even older ladies in some cases, dress like streetwalkers in our time. We see it commonly in our day. And we even see it in churches. I never will forget, I was preaching for a congregation one time in the Nashville area, and there was a young woman who walked in, and the dress she had on, there just wasn't anything to it. And she walked down the aisle, and every head in the house looked and said, "Whoa, what's that?" And when that happens, let's just put it this way, it ain't good. That's not a good thing. It attracts attention, but for all the wrong reasons. I can tell you about places in off of Dickerson Road in Nashville where they walk around like that too. But it ought not happen in the houses of God. That's all there is to it. And we can call ourselves Christian, but if we dress like something that's not, or we talk like, or we conduct ourselves like someone who is not, you're not a Christian. Christ-like is what it means. And when we live and act like Christ, we're Christ-like. When we don't, we fail at that. Am I fully committed to the Lord and to my brothers and sisters in Christ that make up the group where I worship here? Am I fully committed, truly committed to the Lord? Because you see, when I'm committed to the Lord, I'll also be committed to the rest of my family. And the church is my family. It's our family. Donna and I were having this conversation as we came over this morning about the Del Webb organization, you know, and it's, I don't know if you know anything about it, but it's sort of a social / community. And it's almost like joining a church. It's not, but it's almost like it, in that you move into a community and they plan certain activities and you're going to participate in all these activities and all. And we were talking about that, and I said, you know, Donna, the church is our family, and it always has been, all down through the years of our marriage. That's what our family has been. And the social activities that we have, we generally do with the members of the church and that sort of thing. And that's the way it has always worked. And so when somebody suggests, why don't you move into the Del Webb facility? No, not really interested. We've already got a community. And I think we need to remember that as God's people. You have a community. Look around you. This is your community, your spiritual community. And you say, well, we're not close enough. If they're not, well, then you better get more involved and more active in being that. And nobody can do that part for you. You got to do it yourself. But we make a commitment not only to Christ, but also to each other, to be a part of one another's lives. And our best friends need to be godly friends, need to be Christian friends. And in a sense, Christian family. Just because we're not blood does not mean we're not spiritual blood. We should be spiritual blood. Am I truly interested in leading others to Christ? That's an important question, you see, because if I'm committed to the church, then when I get a chance to talk with someone about attending church, you know where I want them to come? Right here. Right here. And you need to feel that way too. And you need to urge and encourage others to come here. Because this is where all of us are, and we're Christians. Doesn't mean that there aren't other churches of Christ out there. There are. But this is one that you're a part of. And this is the one that you need to be urging others to participate in and be a part of. Am I truly interested? Especially when someone is not a Christian, I need to have that opportunity to teach them. Do I really appreciate preaching that is strong? Sometimes, you know, people will say, that preaching is just too strong for me. Well, I'll tell you something. Diluted preaching is a little bit like diluted medicine. You know, if you've got a bad infection, you know what you're going to want? If the doctor gives you an antibiotic, you're not going to want to water it down, are you? You're not going to want to cut it in half and say, well, I'll take some more tomorrow. You're going to need the strength that has been prescribed for you. And so am I. Well, what is strong enough to move us and to motivate us is the kind of preaching that we need. And the kind of teaching that we need. That's the kind that motivates us to do what's right. And the reason I bring this up, ladies and gentlemen, is we're living in a time of the most milquetoast preaching of any era in American history. We've never had it like we do. You know who the most popular person in preaching this day is? Joel Osteen. Have you listened to that guy? He can talk for 2 hours. He never does, but I mean, he could talk for 2 hours and you would never hear anything distinctive from him. Anything that might ever make you feel guilty if you were in sin. He's not in the framework of early apostolic preaching. We need to study our Bibles and see how they preached. Where the rubber met the road is what we see in the preaching of Peter there in Acts chapter 2. We studied this morning. He got right to the fact that you crucified the Son of God. You need to know that. You can't repent unless you know it. And we need to understand that people need to hear the kind of preaching that will make them better and stronger. And so my final question is, am I growing stronger in the faith every day? Am I growing stronger every day? Well, only you can answer that. Are you growing stronger? Are you growing weaker? Because the more deeply involved you are, the easier it's going to be for you to wear that name. It's easy for you to wear that name if you look and you sound and you feel like a Christian ought to look and sound and feel. Because it comes from the heart. And it really is the name that we wear to be distinctive and to be different. And to stand out, not to just meld in, like a lot of people want to do. If you wear camouflage, you can stand out in the woods and nobody can even see you're there. You're wearing camouflage. The name Christian is not a camouflage name. It's a distinctive name that makes you stand out in the crowd. Are you a Christian? If you're not, won't you become one this morning?